Today on Family Talk.
Hello, and welcome to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. I'm Roger Marsh. Have you ever thought that even though the Bible is true and relevant, it's not always the most exciting or interesting book to read? Well, after you hear our guest today, you will never think that way again. In his latest book, Rabbi Jonathan Cahn reveals dozens of mysteries hidden in the Bible. Let's listen in now as he joins Dr. Dobson to discuss some of them on today's program.
Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to Family Talk. I'm your host, Dr. James Dobson, and I'm excited to welcome a great friend back with us for his third visit, Rabbi Jonathan Cahn. And he's come back to Family Talk Studios because he has a new book, and I can't wait to introduce it to our friends. You know about his previous book, or at least we did programs on them. The first one is called The Harbinger. And man, talk about a blessed book. How many books has this sold so far?
It's over 2 million. I don't know. I haven't counted.
That's incredible. The second one is The Mystery of the Shemitah. And that's been very blessed as well.
Yes.
And now you've got another one. Let me introduce who we're talking to. He leads the Jerusalem Center Beth Israel in Wayne, New Jersey, and he's the president of Hope for the World. That's an evangelistic outreach for peoples throughout the world. And he's addressed members of Congress in the United Nations, and he's become known as a prophetic voice to this generation. If you haven't heard him before, you're in for a treat today. And I, again, am so delighted to have you here.
My blessing, Dr. Dobson, and my honor. It's always a joy. And I've been affected by your ministry for years and years and years and years. So it was a great joy when the Lord brought us together.
Well, affected is a neutral term. That could could mean anything.
In a very good way. And so have many, many people. I mean, you know it. But even our friends here were saying how you affected their life.
Well, you came to the National Day of Prayer and opened the event. And, I mean, you rocked the Cannon House office building. It was filled to the doors, and the Lord blessed you, and people were just, they were shouting by the time you were finished. And I just am so grateful for what the Lord is doing in your life.
Thank you. I believe we have to be strong. We cannot shrink back. And now is the time not to be silent, but now is the time we have to raise our voice as a trumpet. We're living in prophetic times. We have to be prophetic.
Well, you've written another prophetic book. I just received it 3 days ago, so I have to say I haven't read it yet. I'm starting, but I'm not there yet. It's called The Book of Mysteries, and this is another book where you take the scriptures and apply them to today and to what is to come.
Yeah, everything. If The Harbinger is the opening up of a mystery of God, the Book of Mysteries is the opening up of hundreds of mysteries of God. And what I believe are some of the greatest mysteries and mysteries of heaven, mysteries of the end times, mysteries of our destiny, mysteries of the Bible that you would never see in English. You know, there's so much to God. And so I was led to do this because I feel there's going to be very challenging days ahead and that God's people need to be strengthened.
Why are they not published in English?
Oh, well, I think because there's so much in the Hebrew and the Greek, but there's so much in there that one Hebrew or one English word cannot possibly get all that's there. I mean, just can't. I mean, one Hebrew word can mean 10 different things or it can have 10 different layers to it. I know we'll get into some of them, but there's some mysteries to the language of God. It's amazing, but you just could not do it in English. You could talk about it, but not one word. So that's one of the mysteries. Also, the hidden writings of the rabbis that actually prove Jesus that most Jewish people don't know about, most Christians don't know about, but there's really mysteries of every kind, you know, and I was led to do it like The Harbinger, where there's a story around it, and a man goes out into the desert, meets a man called the Teacher, who takes them on this one-year odyssey on mountaintops and caves and secret chambers of scrolls and books. And every day he opens up another mystery of God. It's 365 mysteries, so it also becomes a devotional. You can read it right through, but it also can be devotional. And it's not just to get blown away by God, which I hope we all are, but also to take it, apply it to your life. And there's always a way to apply it, and I believe it can transform lives. So I really believe we have to be strong for this time. So that's one of the reasons I was led to do it.
Well, the other two books that you have written that I just talked about were books about mysteries. Mm-hmm. This is the book of mysteries. This is 365 mysteries.
Yes. The biggest challenge for me, you were talking earlier, was how do you put a mystery onto one page? That was my biggest challenge every night when I was writing it. But it's almost like 365 books. It's concentrated. So while there are people reading through, they're all saying, I can't read right through. I have to do it, you know, one at a time. But the thing is, there's no end to God. And a lot of us come to the Lord and we say, okay, we learned the doctrine and we know Jesus saved me. But and they stop seeking. You know, usually when we're young, we're like so open, young in the Lord. But we stop, and there's no end to God. That's what is, you know, that we need to seek Him at every moment.
Well, I want to read you something that you probably have not heard. This came from your publisher, Stephen Strang. I've known him for many years, have done some early writing for him. But this is about your book, and I want to tell you what he wrote. He sent this to me. He said, this is the best book yet. Kahn has masterfully fashioned his own genre, marrying the elements of a fiction novel and a devotional to produce the Book of Mysteries. The story follows a traveler's one-year journey with a man known only as the Teacher. Each day, the Teacher opens the traveler's eyes to a profound mystery from God's Word. Given its 365 entries, the Book of Mysteries may be read as a daily devotional, what you just mentioned. And he goes on to say he's reading it now, and it's a truly astonishing treasure. That's what your publisher said about it.
Wow.
And it has already hit the streets, as they say, and it is off and running. Humble about this. Tell me what the reaction to the book has been. It's only been out about a month, really.
Yeah, it's been, I've been really blessed. One is there are people who are giving it to friends and people who are not saved are getting saved. So that's one of my greatest joys in this. But also people who have been in the Lord a long time. I was on a program, I won't say who it is, but we all know a very famous person and been in the Lord years. And they didn't know what to make of it. And they opened up one mystery, started crying on the air, and then he said it changed his life. So to me, that's the greatest thing to hear. So people are, you know, the Harbinger is a prophetic, you know, kind of, you know, and I say like an explosion. This is has all sorts of mysteries, but people also, you don't curl up to the Harbinger. You know, people are loving it, so I'm so blessed. I'd say probably the greatest reaction to this book, like on Amazon, all that, with people's reactions that they're loving it, they're being changed by it. So,
explain it again, just so we really understand. This is a novel, but based on prophecy and scripture.
It's all these things. It's, you know, I think Steve Strang wrote there, he created his own genre. On one hand, you can read it, again, you can read it as a devotional. Every day there's another mystery. But on one hand, it's also a story because it's the teacher every day showing the disciple another mystery of God. So, on, you know, again, all over the desert and all, so things are happening throughout the book. And then there's an ending to it. So there's that too. Or you could read it right through. Or you can choose a mystery and then just which one do you want to find out about. So it's all those things. It's kind of like exists in several dimensions, you know. So it's all those things at once.
Which of those stories would be a good place to start?
Well, I can start with the mystery of the name of God. I mean, you know, God's name. I'll give you one which people don't realize. At one point, the teacher is sharing the name of God, and it's the sacred name, and the disciple says, I never heard of it. Teacher says, you say it all the time. If I say, I'm Jonathan, if you say, I'm Jim, you're saying the name of God, because in order to speak about your name, you're saying, I am Jonathan. I am Jim. God made it that you must say his name when you talk about yourself. You have to say the name of God. You have to put him first, no matter what. So even if you say, I am alone, you're not alone. You're saying, I am alone. He's with you. In other words, we exist only because he exists. So every time we speak about ourselves, we have to put him first to say that. And even if I say, I'm in sin today, well, the mystery of the cross, God is joining to us in our sin to become one with us so we could be one with him. So it's saying that one of the keys of application, you know, we think we're living for God, but we're not just supposed to live for God. We're to live from God, that every moment is from I am, that if I'm going to love, it's going to be from his loving. If I'm going to be, it's going to be from his being. So even that, even if you never heard of God, God made it that you have to say his name, I am.
So Moses, before the burning bush, asks who it is, and he says, I am that I am.
Yeah. It's a name that even the scribes of Israel, if they wrote it on their in the scroll, they washed their hands because it was so holy to say that. People would not even say this name later on. But the name of God is I am. I mean, what more incredible name can you have than that? I am. You don't even need, you know, I am God. I am, it's him. He is existence. But he's got to become the existence of our life.
Explain this to me. I had a very well-known Jewish psychologist who came to be on my program. And she had written a lot of things that included references to God. She made a mark where his name was.
Yes.
She wouldn't write his name.
Yes.
Why?
Because they consider it so sacred that Jewish people, observant Jewish people, that when they write God, even when they write G-O-D, which is not Hebrew, they'll put G-D. You know, they will not write. And sometimes when you hear them speak in prayers, they'll say Hashem instead of God. Hashem means the name. So instead of saying the name, they'll say the name. You know, so it became so sacred that, and now in the Bible, it's mentioned, people said the name. But by the time of Jesus and a little, and after, it became something that you can never say it. So sometimes they'll say Adonai, the Lord, instead of, you know, and the other thing is that people don't, it's a mystery because people don't even know how to pronounce it. It's YHVH. So is that Yahweh, Yahweh, Jehovah? That's how you get Jehovah. It's so mystical that nobody says it, and yet we say it every time we speak.
What does L-E-L mean in Hebrew?
L is God. It comes from a root word that means strength, and it may even be linked to the word for tree. This is like the tree, the source of everything. Yeah. So El. And the word Elohim is another mystery word. One in the book is the mystery of Elohim, because Elohim is a plural word. The very first sentence of the Bible breaks all the rules of Hebrew. It says, in the beginning, God created. But the word Elohim is not a singular word. It could be translated as gods, but there's only one God. But when that happens in the Hebrew, what it's saying is, when it puts a plural for God, it's saying that God is so awesome that one word cannot contain who he is. No matter who you think he is, he's greater. He's greater, he's greater. There's no end to who God is.
Give us another mystery.
Okay, sure. You heard about the mystery of the Shemitah. Well, this is the mystery. In the Book of Mysteries, you got the mystery of the Smicha. You don't have to know how to pronounce it, but Smicha, here's what it is. Before a sacrifice could be lifted up, the priests of Israel, it would be taken to the priests. The priests of Israel had to perform something called the smicha. They would place their hands, they had to place their palms on the head of the sacrifice. And by doing that, they were becoming one with it. Their sins would be the sins of the sacrifice.
You mean like a lamb?
It could be a lamb, a goat, yeah, whatever that is. Yes.
A bull.
It had to be the sin offering, yes. And they would confess their sins onto the offering. It was like a transference. And then it could die for the sins, only if they did that. They had to do
almost
that.
Almost like a scapegoat?
Yes, exactly. Yes, that was part of the smicha, as part of the scapegoat, yes. And so they had to do that. But what about Jesus? If he's our sin offering, shouldn't there be a smicha? Well, here's what happened. He was taken to the Sanhedrin. Why? Because they were the priests. That was the priesthood. The sacrifice has to go to the priests. And then what do? According to the mystery, they have to put their palm on the head, and somehow there's got to be a contact. And in the days of the rabbis, they wrote that this was performed. If it was dying for many, that means many would put their hands on it. Well, the Bible records that when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, they all struck him in his face. The priests put their hands, and the Greek says they put their palms. In other words, their palms touched the head, which is the smicha.
So he became sin for all of us.
Yes, and they didn't know what they were doing, but they did. And you have to confess the sin onto it. So what was that? Caiaphas, he pronounced him guilty. He's guilty of blasphemy. That wasn't his sin. That was Caiaphas' sin. You pronounce your own sin onto him. It was the priesthood's sin. It was mankind's sin. So he is pronouncing the sin of blasphemy upon him. But that's our sin. That's man. And so only then could he be offered up. And then in the holiest day of the Hebrew year, Yom Kippur, they would take the two goats and they would present them before the multitude. And they would choose one goat, becomes the scapegoat, escapes. The other goat becomes the sacrifice, dies for sin. So when Jesus, before he was offered up, what happened? It wasn't two goats. It was two men. It was Jesus and it was Barabbas. And they were both presented before the crowd to choose one to escape and one to die for sin. But according to the ancient writings, it says that the goats had to look, the sacrifice had to look identical. The two had to look identical. Jesus is the Son of the Father. Barabbas, there's a mystery. Barabbas wasn't his real name. It was Bar-Abba. And that means Son of the Father. So here you have one who is the Son of the Father. You have another who's the devil. And one, Jesus dies for the sins of Barabbas, and Barabbas gets set free. We are Barabbas. Jesus died for us. But we then become the Son of the Father, Bar-Abba.
That's kind of breathtaking, Rabbi. In fact, all through the scriptures, there are all kinds of elements like this that we read and don't even understand what we're reading.
Yes, yes. So that's You know, a book is as deep as its author. The Bible is as deep as God. So there's no end to it. I'll give you another one, you know, and this goes to something we were talking about off the air before. At one point in the Book of Mysteries, the disciple and the teacher are talking about worship. And the teacher says, define worship, and gives prayer. You know. But the teacher says, no, in the New Testament, the word for worship, one of the key words is the word proskuneo. What does it mean? It means to kiss. What is worship? It is to kiss God. That's what worship is. It's the most intimate. It's to be the most joyous, intimate thing, act of our life. And even the Song of Solomon opens up saying, let him kiss me. You know, so we were talking about that before, about the kisses of God on our life. But that's how much our worship is supposed to be. That's true worship.
But Judas kissed Jesus right before he was to
be. That's right. Yeah. That's right. And interesting, and that just hit off this, where it said in the Psalms, it says, kiss the Son, lest you die, kiss the Son, which also some say worship, but it's kiss, even in Hebrew. So that's a mystery there. Another one, speaking of this, is that in the Hebrew, if you read Isaiah 53, it prophesies the death of Jesus, and it says, in his death. But in Hebrew, it doesn't say that at all. In Hebrew, it says, in his deaths. That'll be never translated, but that's what it says in the Bible. In other words, Messiah didn't just die his death. He died all of our deaths. That's in the Hebrew. Our death is in that Hebrew word.
Yeah, the wages of sin is death for all of us.
Yeah, and so we died on the cross. You know, it's in the Hebrew. But it also means in the Hebrew, when you see that happening, when it shouldn't say death, it should say in his death, it means that what he died, what he did on the cross is so deep, is so gigantic that even the word death cannot even begin to approach what he did for us. That's what it means. And then I'll throw in one more that goes with that. Mm-hmm. And that is, it's the mystery of his mercy. We know God has mercy, and we say God has mercy. But in Hebrew, it doesn't ever say God has mercy. It says God has rachamim. And that's not, again, mercy. That's mercies plural. And what that means is the word for sin is single, but the word for his mercy is plural. What it means is no matter how much sin you have, he's always has more mercy than your sin. There's no end to it. You can never exhaust the mercy of God because there's no beginning or end to it. The mercies of God are forever.
Boy, there's a lot to think about and consider here. I told you I've started reading your book, and I'm going to ask you to read one of the mysteries. I'm going to hand it to you. I've got it right here.
Okay.
And it's the Shadow Man.
Oh, wow.
I really love this. Okay. This is very well done, and I'm going to hand it to you right there.
Okay. This is from the Book of Mysteries on the day, or the Shadow Man. It says, we were sitting on a hill in the midst of a valley on a warm, windy day. Do you see that? Asked the teacher. He was pointing to the patches of darkness moving across the valley, the shadows of the rapidly moving clouds above us. You see their shadows, he said. Before they come, in the same way, before Messiah came, there were shadows of his coming. One of the shadows was Yosef, or Joseph, the son of Jacob. The rabbis have long seen in the story of Joseph a shadow of the coming Messiah. Joseph was the beloved son of his father. Of what could that foreshadow concerning Messiah? Messiah was the beloved son of the father, I replied. Joseph's father, Jacob, sent him on a mission to his brothers. So God would send Messiah, I said, on a mission to his brothers, the nation of Israel. Joseph's brothers, said the teacher, despised him, rejected him, and conspired to kill him. So Messiah would be despised and rejected, and his enemies would conspire to kill him. Joseph was taken to a foreign land, Egypt, and separated from his family. So Joseph would become separated from his own people and family, the Jewish people. Joseph was falsely accused and, though innocent, was arrested and taken to prison, suffering for the sins of others. So Messiah would be falsely accused and, though innocent, be arrested and taken away to suffer for the sins of others. Joseph, said the teacher, was then raised up from the dungeon and placed on the throne. So Messiah, I said, would be raised up from the depths of death and seated on a throne of glory. Joseph became the redeemer of Egypt and was responsible for saving an entire nation from death. And Messiah would become the redeemer of all, the savior of the world. I thought about it for a moment. How great he must be, I said, for the history of nations to be just part of the shadow of his coming. The history of nations, said the teacher, and the history of our lives. He is the reality that fulfills every hope, even of our lives, and of all the shadows that lie waiting until he comes.
Man, that's profound. If I can put it into other words, unless the sun is directly overhead, a shadow is going to arrive before
that's right.
the actual cloud arrives.
Yes, yes.
All right. And in that way, the Scriptures, the Old Testament, provides a shadow of Christ coming.
Yes. One of the things that is in the Book of Mysteries is that the word for fulfill, when it says Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, the same word in Greek is used to say he fulfilled us. So in a sense, our whole life is like a shadow that's waiting for the fulfillment. It's like a Hebrew prophecy that's empty until he comes into our life. Huh. We become fulfilled. Our whole life is a prophecy of him.
You told us last time, but I'm going to ask you again. How did you become messianic?
From a non-believer.
Yeah.
I was raised in a Jewish home and went to synagogue, went to Hebrew school. When I was 8 years old, I heard about Moses. I heard about Elijah. But when I was about 8 years old, I said, I don't see the God of Moses in the synagogue. I didn't see the reality. The rabbi never got up and said, hey, God really spoke to me today. This didn't happen. It was always something that happened thousands of years. So I became an atheist. I said, there's no God. So that lasted. I was an atheist until I started losing faith in atheism. When I was about 12 years old, I said, this doesn't work. There's got to be a reason for our existence. So I started seeking everything I could seek. So I started seeking books on science, religion, UFOs, the occult. One day I picked up a book that I thought was a UFO book, but God tricked me. It was The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey.
Mm.
And that year, it looked just like a UFO book. So I said, okay, let me look at this. But it's like, because I was reading all these other books, I was like, okay, I read about Jesus in every book. Everything, but he talks about Jesus. I said, okay, wow. And I didn't know the Bible foretold Israel coming back. I didn't know that all these things that are happening now were foretold in the Bible. So that blew me away. So I'm telling my friends about it. I'm getting them saved. I wasn't saved, but I'm preaching it to others and winning them to the Lord. And so finally, I realized that I can't just tell people about Jesus. I have to be right before him. But I didn't want to be right before him. I had a rock band. I was doing what teenagers do. And I said, Lord, I know I'm supposed to accept you, but I don't want to accept you because if I accept you, I'm going to join a monastery. I don't want to do that. So I'm going to make a deal with you. And I'll say, listen, and it's a very Jewish thing to make a deal with God. So I said, Lord, if you give me a long life, I'll accept you when I'm on my deathbed. So what happened was right after that, I almost got killed twice. And the second time, I'm in a Ford Pinto heading to a train track at night, and the light's blinking, cars are crossing, but I'm saying, well, maybe the light's broken. Let me check. So I go up, I look, and I see this light on my left, and it's the train. It didn't look like it was moving because I was right on the track. I didn't realize where I was. Now I say, well, you may just be safe. Let me try to back up. But now there's headlights in the back of me. So I said, let me just try to back up a little. So I backed up about a foot, but I thought I was just being extra safe. I was still in the path of the train. So I'm waiting for the train to come. The train comes and plows into the Ford Pinto. And the only thing I could do at that moment is call out to God. So I called out to God as the car went up like aluminum foil. And the car was destroyed, and I didn't get a scratch. So I said, Lord God, can we renegotiate? And so I said, here's a new deal. I'll accept you now. When I turn 20, just don't kill me until I turn 20. And so on my 20th birthday, like a man whose contract had run out, I didn't know how to get saved. I started listening to Christian radio, but I went up a mountain because I remember God met Moses on a mountain, found a rock on top of it, kneeled down, and gave my life to the Lord. And that's how I came to the Lord, because of a train. It says Jews need signs. I needed a train. You know?
Were your parents Orthodox?
No, they were Reformed, but they weren't shouting hallelujah when I told them. Because for a Jewish thing, you know, the worst thing you can do is believe in the Jewish Messiah, the rabbi, you know. And what you can be Buddhist, you can be atheist, but if you believe in him, you can't be Jewish. But they didn't want to hear Jesus, but they liked to see his presence in me. They liked Jesus in me, you know. So they were saying, well, maybe there's something here because they were watching me change.
Would you like to have had this book at the time that you were trying to figure everything out?
Yes, I would. Yeah, I would.
And what would your reaction to it have been?
Well, the thing is, because I didn't know the Lord, and yet I was open, and I'm hearing and most blessed about people who are not saved, who are getting saved through it, through the Book of Mysteries. So so I think that, because you don't have to be a believer to see it, because the mysteries of God are so awesome, like, wow, what's that, what's that? But then at the end of the book, the disciple somehow, somewhere in the midst of that journey, he gets saved. So at the end of the book, he tells how he got saved. So it becomes, even though it's part of the story, it becomes, here's how to come to the Lord. So you have all the mysteries of God, but to make sure there's that at the end as well. So believer or non-believer. So yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I hate to break in here, just as Rabbi Kahn was about to reveal some of the life-transforming mysteries that he has discovered in the Bible, but I have to. So I strongly urge you to come back tomorrow to hear some of the amazing stories he discovered in researching the Book of Mysteries, which is already a bestseller. If you want to get your own copy or find out more about Rabbi Jonathan Cahn's ministry, just go to hopeoftheworld.org. And of course, we have that link on our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org as well. That's also the place to go if you want to download a copy of the broadcast in its entirety to share with a friend or to listen to it again. You can also access it using our Family Talk app and also get it on our Facebook page as well. Be sure to join us again next time for the conclusion of this conversation when Rabbi Jonathan Cahn will reveal the biggest mystery he discovered in studying the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
Well, thank you, everyone, for tuning into our program today. You may know that Family Talk is a listener-supported program, and we remain on the air by your generosity, literally. If you can help us financially, we would certainly appreciate it. God's blessings to you all.